I'd like for us to return to our study of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you will, I ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew 27, 55 through 66. Those of you that are a guest, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for almost 3 years and 7 months. This Sunday and then next Sunday, and we're getting close, just a few more Sundays. But our goal has never been to get through Matthew. We want God's Word to get through us. We call it the King in the Kingdom. And we have a verse that every Sunday, everybody in the room, those of you who are at home, everybody, let's read this together, okay? From that time, well, today we are going to talk about the burial of Jesus. Now, when I say that, normally we talk about the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and we don't give any time to the burial. Matthew, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, has recorded much about Jesus' life and much he has not recorded. But it's interesting, he spends 12 verses talking just about the burial of Jesus. What happened and what can we learn about the burial of Jesus? You may have never heard a message on the burial of Jesus. But I think that we need to stop and just ask God to speak to us. So if you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand as I read this passage? Matthew 27, beginning verse 55. There were also women there, means at the cross where we left off last week, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was the evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite of the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor, while he was still alive, said, 'After 3 days I will arise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Very quickly, three things I'd like for us to think about and ask God to talk to us about from this passage. The first one is this: Jesus' burial proves he was truly dead. I know that today we have our first through sixth graders that are joining us that probably aren't normally here. First through sixth graders, if you don't mind, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you're in that group, I would like for all our first through sixth graders just to stand for a minute. Will you do that? Look at all around. I want you to clap for these kids. All right. Thank you. I'm glad that you are here, and I knew that you were going to be here. The only thing I ask is be sure and keep your mamas and daddies awake. Will you do that for me? The reason I guess that triggered in my mind, when I read this sentence that he was truly dead, those of you in my age group, how many of you thought of The Princess Bride? Somebody's been mostly dead all day. Anybody know that reference besides me? There you go. What's the difference between dead and truly dead? Well, there are people who say that Jesus really didn't die. So Matthew's going to deal with this. Was Jesus really dead? Jesus' burial proves that he was truly dead. Now, when somebody dies, usually we go through a grief process, and part of grief is denial. But considering the way that Jesus died and his disciples and other followers seeing him, they, I don't think, were denying that he was dead. But even in our day, there are people who say that Jesus didn't die, that he only swooned. In fact, he planned all this, that he would be crucified. And even that sponge that they gave him, that it had something that would kind of knock him out. He planned for somebody to put him in that tomb. And when they closed the tomb, that the coolness of the tomb and the rock that he was laid on would revive him. How absurd is that? Matthew wants us to know that Jesus' burial proves that he was dead. Well, let's look at some of the evidence here. The evidence of Jesus' death were the women from Galilee. There are also many women there looking on from a distance. They're looking at the cross. We looked at that last week. Who had followed Jesus from Galilee. They had come up from Galilee to minister to him. And he gets very specific, Matthew does, and he lets us know the names of at least three of these women. These women are disciples of Jesus, not apostles, but they are disciples of Jesus. And he says, well, Mary Magdalene was there. As he's writing this, people know of her, people probably know her. And they are trying, and he says, I want you to know who was there. We don't know much about. We don't know where she, what she looked like. We don't know if she was married, had any children, but we do know where she was from. She was from this town. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. But we do know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus had cast demons out of her, that Mary Magdalene had been utterly ravaged by the spiritual forces of evil, and she was the last person that anybody would have ever expected at that time to be recruited by the Son of God to be part of his core team. But Jesus picks the most unlikely people. And this Mary travels with Jesus during his ministry. She also plays a critical role in the resurrection, and we'll look at that soon. But you notice she goes from being a playground for demons to being a key player in God's plan to change the world. For Jesus transformed her life out of a demonic pit to becoming a devoted disciple. Just hit pause right there and think about your own life. A lot of us think that God could never use us. Think about all the things we've been in, all the things we've done. The good news of the gospel is God has chosen to use people like me and like you. Also, the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. John's gospel says that this Mary was the wife of Clopas. And later on, one of the disciples, this Clopas, met Jesus on the Emmaus Road. In the second century, there's testimony that Clopas was Joseph, who was Mary's husband. He was Joseph's brother. That makes Mary and Clopas Jesus' aunt and uncle. Also, we see the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John. Salome is her name. She's the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. Aunt Mary, I guess. Now, why am I saying all these things, or Aunt Salome? I think the reason that Matthew gives us these names is that these women had known Jesus for a long, long time. They were not going to be deceived. Jesus really was dead. What they saw was an ugly, beaten, limp, lifeless, bloody body of Jesus. They saw him dying on the cross. They saw him taken down from the cross. And according to verse 61, they were there sitting, watching opposite the tomb. They saw him dead. They saw the grave. These are part of the women that show up on resurrection morning. That's part of the evidence. Jesus was dead and buried. Another piece of evidence about his burial, his death and burial, there's a rich man named Joseph from Arimathea who is a disciple of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. In those days when somebody was crucified, if it was a Roman, the Romans just let them hang on the cross. I don't want to get too gross with the kids here, but they just let them rot, let the animals eat them. It was terrible. And finally, they'd take them down and just throw them in a common grave. But the Jews said, no, we're not going to allow that to happen to our people. If one dies, they'll be off the cross by the end of the day before sunset. Well, what happens is Joseph comes and he goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. He is a rich man who comes. He asks for the body of Jesus. We don't know a great deal about this Joseph of Arimathea. We do know that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He did not agree, according to the other Gospels, with what the Sanhedrin was doing in charging Jesus. But can you imagine what it was like for him to be part of that elite group, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, if you will? These are the religious elite people. And yet he is the one that speaks up and says, I'm going to get the body of Jesus. In fact, Mark says at this moment that he gathered up the courage to do that. Oh, he had been a secret disciple, but the situation got to the point where he could no longer stay secret. Maybe that's true with your friends. Maybe that's true at work or your ball team. Oh, you've kind of played it down and low, and you really haven't been very outspoken. You know what other people have said about Jesus, about being a Christian. But I want you to know that the times call for us not to be ashamed and not to be afraid. So he says, I will go. And he asks for the body. And Pilate says, go ahead, take it. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen. He put it in the shroud, laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd cut out from the rock. And he rolled the stone in front of the entrance and walked away. Do you see the care and the dignity that Joseph honored the body of Jesus with? Once again, we have an unknown, obscure follower, even a secret follower, who becomes God's instrument for burying his son as a prelude to resurrection. I hope you're getting it. God is not obligated to use the notable people to carry out his work. In fact, he gets greater glory when he uses somebody that's just like us, just common people, rather than those of renown. So, this tomb was first class. He was a rich man. Oh, they would put somebody in a small tomb, perhaps, but this was one that apparently had a large entrance, had a little entryway, had a place where you could lay the body, and even you could sit there, perhaps. And it had a large, large stone, and it was cut very round, but it was propped up, so when you left it, you would just knock the stone or the prop out, and it would roll down in this little trough that had already been created. Wasn't much to get the stone down, but it took a great deal to raise the stone back up. Well, it is secure. Oh, evidence. Jesus is dead. This man shows up. But we also know that when he shows up, he brings somebody with him. Here's some more evidence of Jesus' burial. His embalming, how they preserve the body. Notice what it says. Joseph of Arimathea, this is from John, tells us this. He came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who was also a secret disciple, a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, who had early come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And notice how much, 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Jesus wasn't laid out on a rock slab that he might feel the coolness and be revived. That, as I said, is nonsense. No, he was wrapped from head to toe with linen burial cloth with 75 pounds of spices, myrrh, and aloes being spread throughout the layers of the wrapping. It is estimated that it took these two men 2 hours to embalm the body this way. And then finally, when they finished, they rolled the stone, that heavy stone, in the opening and walked away. Now, as some of you may be going, why all this detail? Well, God's word says it, but what does it matter? Well, point number two, Jesus' burial gives us hope. Jesus' burial gives us hope. The fact that he is truly dead, proved by his burial, gives us hope. What do I mean? Notice what Scripture says. Burial is part of the gospel, part of the good news. For I delivered to you, Paul is writing to the people at Corinth, he says, let me tell you what the gospel is. And he defines the gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is it. This is the gospel. And notice what he says. that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared and he lists the many, he talks about the differences of appearances. But what I want you to see is it's all by the book. This happened. As I tell you, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. That's what's going on. And particularly that Jesus was buried. That's part of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't have to guess at it because in Romans, Paul explains our identification with Christ through baptism. When we see somebody baptized, it is a great picture that Christ died. We died with him. When he rose, we rose with him. But not only did we die with him and rise with him, we were buried with him. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Baptism is only a picture. It's a beautiful picture, a wonderful picture, but still just a picture. But what is the reality? What is it as a picture of? It is a picture of our identification with Christ. Every sin that Jesus bore received the righteous judgment of God at the cross. You know what that means? That every sin that we have committed was buried when Jesus was buried. When we follow the Lord in baptism, we are showing that the oldness of our sinful lives apart from Christ has been buried with Christ, and we've now been raised and we experience new life. Paul insists on pointing this out. He talks about our personal holiness. If this really has happened to you, not just water baptism, but if you have trusted in Christ, if you have been saved, you need to understand that there's no condemnation for your sins. All the condemnation claimed by our sins was faithfully put to death in Christ at the cross. When he was buried, so were your sins buried. There's an old song we used to sing. We were talking about it earlier with some of our staff members that meet early to pray. Oh, glorious day. You remember these words? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Jesus has carried our sins far away. Our sins were left in the grave, never to require judgment again, never to burden us again. Perhaps you're familiar, and children, I encourage you to get a children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. There is a man named Pilgrim, and as he is going on a journey, he is now headed toward salvation, but he is struggling because he has a backpack on his back, and it is a heavy burden. He can barely hold it, and yet he is coming to the cross. And when he finally gets to the cross, it's at the cross, as he trusts in what Jesus has done, that backpack all of a sudden is released, and it rolls down the hill, Bunyan says, the writer of the story, and it goes into the sepulcher, it goes into the grave. And it says this: his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell off from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, the grave, where it fell in. And then Christian said, I saw it no more. This is good news. That's what's happened to our guilt. Our sins have been forgiven. But how about the way we live now? How about everyday life? Well, just as Jesus was dead and lifeless and limp and unresponsive and unable to act, he says, we are now dead to sin because Christ was buried. Also in the book of Romans, just a little after he makes that statement, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. When Christ died, you died with him, your sins were buried, and now you are dead to sin. He goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, that means your body parts, to sins, its instruments for unrighteousness. You have been released from the hold of sin over your life. That is good news. That is gospel news. And we need to feel the same finality of Jesus' death and burial in our attitude towards sin. What am I saying? What's Scripture saying? Some of us have fallen into the trap that our culture tells us that we can't help ourselves. I was born this way. That's just the way I am. You'll have to deal with it, live with it, whatever. Whatever my propensities, whatever my proclivities, whatever it is, that's just it. And God says, no. As a Christian in Jesus Christ, you can say no to sin. In fact, not only can you, you must and should, and He will empower you. Some of you have been entrapped by something for a long time. The good news of the gospel is God says, I will give you strength. You can have hope. You can walk away and leave those chains that have bound you, those things that you think you could not break, those habits that have enslaved you. For Jesus' death and burial gives you hope. Well, third point that I see in the burial of Jesus, Jesus' enemies unwittingly proved His resurrection. Unwittingly, children, means unintentional. It was an accident. They didn't mean to do it, but they did. Perhaps you've played a game and you've made a mistake. Maybe you're playing chess or something and you make a mistake, and it is always just irritating to allow your own mistakes to defeat you. That one little detail, that one thing that you forgot about, comes back and haunts you. Well, the Jewish leaders were thinking that about Jesus. They had opposed Him all along. And it's the bottom of the ninth. I'll mix my metaphors here. It's the bottom of the ninth, and they want to make sure all their bases are covered. For they knew that Jesus was dead. They were assured of that fact. And now they cover their bases to make sure that there's no reason that anybody would ever say anything other than the fact that Jesus is dead. These men are not dumb. In fact, they had heard probably even more clearly than some of Jesus' apostles that Jesus said that I was going to come back from the dead. Oh, they considered that claim absurd, but they thought, well, what if the disciples steal His body? And if they steal His body, they're going to show up and say, well, He's alive. So they're going to cover that base, and this is what they do. The next day, after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, all the religious people that had put Him to death, they gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that imposter, notice what they're calling Jesus, he's a fake, he's a phony, an imposter, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal Him away and tell people He's risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. They say, listen, we're not going to let that happen. But this is the point that I want you to see, and I think that Matthew's making. These men are trying so hard to cover their bases that they really are proving Jesus' resurrection to come. What do I mean? Notice what happens here in this verse. While they were still alive, they're quoting Jesus. They're saying, listen, while this man was still alive, if they say that, now think about this. If you're in a court of law, have you ever seen somebody in a court of law, this is a Perry Mason moment when they say something and go, gotcha. Because if they say he was alive, they just admitted that he was dead. And the next thing, not only is he dead, but they say, therefore order the tomb. Well, they just admit then that he's buried. Remember the gospel. That Jesus died, that He was buried, that He was resurrected. They are the ones that making sure that we all know it was true. In fact, they say, to be made secure into the third day. We want to make sure that nothing can go wrong. But by sealing the tomb the way they did, there could be no doubt about Jesus' resurrection. They're working so hard to cover their bases, but what they're actually doing is they're getting everything ready for the truth to be impossible to deny. How crazy. Do you see the sovereignty of God? Oh, He gets the right people together. He gets the right women together who are disciples. He gets Nicodemus there. He gets Joseph there. He gets everything just exactly the way He wants it. And He gets these guys to say things that will only prove the resurrection. Well, that's what happens. They secure the tomb. You have a guard of soldiers. The word for guard there meant 4 to 16 soldiers. It was a guard detachment. You go and you make it as secure as you can. Use the military power to show that no one will take this body out of the tomb. No one will be able to make that absurd claim that Jesus was alive. And then they set a seal. This will not be broken. We will see if somebody sneaks in and takes the body. Their plan was brilliant. They had silenced every conceivable claim about Jesus. Finally, they thought their long struggle was over. Jesus is dead. They thought that they had won. The followers had lost. All this false hope, they said, was gone. There'll be no more Jesus. There'll be no more King Jesus. There'll be no kingdom. There'll be no more talk of a spiritual, supernatural life. And all their system of rule keeping will remain intact. There'll be no more talk of radical love and grace and peace and joy in the Lord. And there certainly will be no resurrection. For Jesus has entered the realm of the dead and he is now buried, 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 buried. That's it. That's what they thought. And they said, you know, if Jesus comes out of that tomb, it could only mean that God raised him from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. Oh, next week we'll find out from God's word a little more. Be sure to be here next week. You know the rest of the story. But I'm excited about sharing it with you. Let me reel you back in for just a minute. When you walk out of here, somebody will probably maybe ask, or you go, you're not going to believe what the preacher preached. He preached on the burial of Jesus. I hope it's life-changing for you. Let me go back to the passage in Romans for just a second. What shall we say then? Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? When I tell you all your sins are forgiven and you're sitting there going, that means I can do anything I want, sin all I want to. Yes, you can, because if you understand and you're in love with Jesus, I want you to know I sin all I want to. I sin more than I want to because I don't want to anymore. Does that make sense? Jesus changes your want to. So if you're sitting there going, well, I can just sin all I want to, you better check and see if you even know Jesus. For it's not breaking a rule, it's breaking his heart. By no means, no, you can't think like that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Let it go. You can. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were buried in his death? We were buried, therefore, with Christ in his baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we might glory in the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus died. Make no mistake. The centurion that stood by the cross we looked at last week, the friends who laid the body in the grave, the women who stood by and saw it all, the priest who are the Roman soldiers who sealed up the grave. Jesus was dead. And that means the penalty for our sin had been paid. Some of you need to once again tell yourself that Jesus died for the ungodly like me and you, and your debt and mine is completely paid. Also remember that Jesus will give you that hope that we talked about. You're not enslaved to sin anymore. Jesus says, I have set you free. And as we think about his resurrection, think about how God uses just regular people like the ones we've met in this story. How he orchestrated all things so that he might be glorified. And God is working in your life in that same manner. Jesus says, come to him. For when he died for sinners and rose to give us new life, he did so at a real place, at a real time, in the real world in which we live. Don't write this off as a myth or a fairy tale, for his burial confirms his death. Let's pray together, okay? If you will, where you sit as a believer, will you just thank God that by his grace you've been saved? You nor I deserve anything. In fact, the only thing we deserve is to be separated from him forever. But God in His grace and His sovereignty has done a work in my life and yours. Rejoice in that. Just thank Him for that, please. Perhaps even as a believer, you need to once again remember that all of your sins have been forgiven and the guilt was buried as well. And you have been freed from sin. You were raised with Christ. You live with Him, and death no longer has mastery over you, and neither does sin. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. I ask you to think about what's been shared even this morning. The death of Jesus covers our sins so that we might know God forever. Perhaps today you need to trust in Him. Will you call on Him to save you? Father, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.